I'll just go ahead and preach a little bit and let God do what He wants to do. Y'all turn the book of Hebrews tonight, chapter number 1, if you would with me, please. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 1. Hebrews 1:1. Hebrews, one of my favorite books of the Bible, folks. It really is. But I love Colossians and Ephesians and Philippians and all the rest of them too. Hebrews chapter number 1 and verse number 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory, and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said He at any time, Thou art My Son, this day have I begotten Thee. And again I will be to Him a Father, and He shall be to Me a Son. And again, when He bringeth the first begotten into the world, He saith, And let all the angels of God worship Him. Father, bless the book now. In Thy name we pray. Amen. The first chapter of the book of Hebrews is a preparatory chapter. I mean by that it sets out before you what to expect throughout the rest of the book, because it covers a lot of ground in Hebrews chapter number 1 through these first 6 verses that I read to you. I didn't even read the whole chapter. But the book of Hebrews, as I said to you this morning, is the only book in the New Testament that refers to the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The message I preached to you this morning was simply this: body, soul, and spirit makes up what you are. You are a spirit being that has a soul living in a body. Your body is the least important by far of all the things that make up what you are. Your soul is that part this morning that I finished up preaching about when I was talking about that you are saved by the life of Christ. And that salvation has to do with the salvation of your life in your soul on this earth. It has nothing to do with the salvation of your eternal destiny. That was taken care of at the very moment that you were born of God, born again. Your spirit was literally begotten of the Father, and therefore you became by the new birth a son of God. Not the son of God, a son of God by the new birth. That's very important to understand, because throughout the New Testament, these two lines are followed. One line follows that part that is begotten of God, your sonship, as it relates to the fact that you have been born of the Spirit of God. But another line that runs through the New Testament has to do with your life, your temporal being on this earth. They're two entirely different things. One has to do with your eternal destiny, which is sealed, settled, finished, once and for all and forever at the new birth. But the other has to do with your day in and day out life that you live on this earth. And that's what's important. Because ascending to the right hand of the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ became your high priest. He took that office of high priest on the day, according to the book of Romans, when He said, Thou art My Son, this day have I begotten Thee. He was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. He was not begotten and became the Son of God at the resurrection. He was declared to be the Son of God at the resurrection. Hebrews chapter number 1 talks about His birth. For it says, let all the angels of God worship Him when He bringeth the first begotten into the world. And this begetting has to do with His sonship. So there in Bethlehem of Judea, by the Virgin Mary, He was begotten of the Father. God Almighty became a man and dwelt among us. And so I want to focus tonight upon His priesthood as you find it in the book of Hebrews, because as I've said before, it's not in any other New Testament book. Therefore, the book of Hebrews lays out for us the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father. What's the purpose of that ministry? The purpose of that ministry is to minister grace to the believer. And it is through the ministration of grace to the believer. Let us draw nigh with full assurance. He said, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain grace to help in time of need. The throne of grace is ministered by the high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, the high priest wore on his head a mitre. He wore on his breast a breastplate with 12 stones, each one representing one of the tribes of Israel near his heart. On each shoulder, he had 6 stones, representing the 12 tribes of Israel again. The difference is, upon the shoulder, they're called epaulets. That's what an officer wears, his rank on his shoulder, to bear up his strength, to represent his authority. So the Lord Jesus Christ bore up the children of Israel. He was their strength. He was their high tower. He was their strong arm. He was their fortress. He was this rock of their salvation. He bore them on his shoulder. But there's more to him coming to God than the shoulder. He had to bear them on his heart. In the heart, he knows how they feel. In the heart, he can speak to God on a level that strength could never speak. The heart is the deepest, most sensitive part of your being. From the heart issues forth the things of life. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou might be saved. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. What the Bible said, the most deceitful thing in the universe, deceitful above all things. What is it? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So my friend, as the high priest, the priest after the order of Melchizedek, let's look at just a few of the things that we find in Hebrews. In chapter number 2 and verse number 17, the Bible said, wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. I don't know if you understand tonight fully what that means, but that means that the Lord Jesus Christ was confronted with sin, just like you are. In all points, tempted, tested, tried, like you are, yet without sin. He understood the pressure of it. He understood the wickedness of it. He understood the strength of it. He understood the condemning power of it. He saw it for what it was. It took him being a man to see that. He had to be a man to understand that. He had to feel what you feel. And in spite of all of it, he never sinned. But that qualifies him to go to the right hand of the Father and minister the kind of grace you need. The kind of grace you need to overcome sin. And if you fail, to become an advocate for you in the sight of the Father. His priestly ministry, therefore, as it relates to sin, is that he ministers grace to you to overcome it. If you can't overcome it, he ministers grace to you to become your advocate and lead you out of it. He doesn't leave you in it. The work of Christ is to not only, if he can't stop you, is to get you out of it and give you strength to overcome it and become victorious over it. He knows what it takes, and that's what he ministers to every single one of us as believers. He wants your life to be saved. Your life will be lost. Your spirit is born again. But if you let sin reign in your mortal body, if you let it become your master, if you don't let him deal with you as a father with a son, you will die just like an unsaved man. And your spirit will be called home sooner than he normally would have called you. Your work will be over and your days will be numbered. Therefore, as our great high priest, he ministers to us grace to help in time of need. How many of you have ever made a conscious decision when faced with sin? And you knew you made the decision. You knew the choice was yours to make. You weighed the balances. You considered the consequences. You looked at it eyeball to eyeball. He never failed. You did. He never succumbed. You did. For your temptation began to arise within. Something deep down inside you, the flesh nature, the sarche that I was talking about, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. It began to rage down inside your soul. It began to reach out and want that sin. It began to take control of your life. And the only way that you could ever overcome it was by the grace of God through the Spirit, through the Holy Ghost, and He gave you that choice to make. Which one did you choose? Sometimes you choose right, sometimes you choose wrong. But when you choose wrong, it takes you down a path that He's got to get you off of and put you back on the right path. Amen. Listen, every choice you make in life, I don't care how insignificant it may seem, has a path that goes with it. And it's going to lead you somewhere. It's going to take you the wrong way or the right way. Choose you this day, Joshua said, whom ye shall serve. I want you to notice the second place that it shows up in Hebrews chapter number 4 and verse number 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. We profess, some give up the faith, like the man I preached about this morning who pastored for 18 years. And now he says he is an atheist. You may give up the faith. You may give up your church. You may walk away from your friends. You may say you don't know him. You may say I'm done with him and all of that. But if you've ever known him, he has ascended to the right hand of the Father. And when he ascended to the right hand of the Father, he took your name with him. He took your identity into heaven. He took you to the right hand of God the Father. And my friend, once you are born again, there's nothing you can do to change it or stop it. Now that may sound like blasphemy to an Arminian who believes that you can be lost, saved today and lost tomorrow. But I'm going to tell you something right now. If you are born of God, then you belong to God and you will forever belong to God. And you either live for Him or die young. For He will chasten you, and if He won't get you back as a son, then He will turn you over to the devil. 1 Corinthians 5, for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved. And if you want a good illustration, use that man. For he had his father's wife, and that's about as low as you can get. And yet even him, as sorry as he was, the Apostle Paul said, turn him over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved. Amen. That's a good time. That's a good one. That's a good one. If you want a good one from the Old Testament, choose Lot and look at him. Look how sorry and low down Lot was. Set in the gate of Sodom. He was an elder of the city. He had a great responsibility, and yet he had no testimony. His whole family essentially went to hell, and yet he was saved because of the intercession of Abraham, someone else who stood in his place. Notice the third time that it shows up over here in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter number 5 and verse 5, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. This begetting that he's talking about in Hebrews 5:5 that I mentioned to you earlier comes from Romans chapter number 1, where he was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. The Lord Jesus Christ has forever existed. There never was a time when he was not. From everlasting to everlasting, he's the Lord Jesus Christ. But he was begotten of God the Father 2,000 years ago as the God-man. But it took a sinless, perfect life, obedient all the way to the cross, and death on the cross, and being laid in a cold tomb, and on the third day rise again because he had trusted in the Father, that qualified him now to be declared the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead, that qualified him to become your high priest. And that's what the apostle's talking about here. He's talking about his qualifications. There's no man on this earth qualified to deal with a human being on the level that he can deal with you. There are sins that you may commit that I don't need to hear about. Being a man just like you are, I'm not qualified to take you into the Holy of Holies like he can. He is able, listen, he's able to take you into the Holy of Holies before God, into the very presence of holiness. He can take you that close to the very presence of God, but he has to do it as a high priest. And how did that happen? It happened because he qualified for that. He earned that. And when he arose from the dead on the third day, God said, "This is my son." Like he did at the Jordan River. "This is my beloved son." He was declared. And at that declaration, he became your high priest. When the Lord Jesus Christ lived throughout eternity past, he lived. When he came on this earth and ministered, he ministered as the prophet ministers. When he ministered as the prophet ministers, he fulfilled his ministry as the prophet. And then when he rose from the dead, now he ministers as the priest. And when he comes again, he will come as Melchizedek, priest king. So all three offices, prophet, priest, and king, will be fulfilled by the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only thing is, in different time periods. You can't make him a king tonight because he's not reigning over a kingdom. The church is not reigning over a kingdom. If we're reigning over this earth, we've done a rotten job of it. I'll tell you that right now. If the state of things out there the way they are now is a product of what the church is doing, we might as well run and hide somewhere because we fail miserably. But that's not what we're here for. We're not here to make the world a better place to live. We're not here to convert the world. We're here for him to build a Gentile bride that's ready when he comes back to receive him. The conversion of the world will take place when he comes back and builds his kingdom on this earth. Then the knowledge of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Not until then. It's not going to happen. Notice the fourth time that it shows up. Notice what it says here in Hebrews chapter number 7 and verse number 1. "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham from returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning or end of days, nor end of life, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually." Now here's something to think about. And that's this. That God has prepared you to reign with him. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he sits in Jerusalem and he reigns for 1,000 years on this earth, will reign as a priest king. He will reign as a priest king. There'll be a joining together not only of his political power and authority as king, but of his religious power and authority as priest. And every one of you will reign with him as priest. A priesthood will be reestablished on this earth, similar to the Aaronic priesthood, but not the same. The Aaronic priesthood only applied to Israel. But when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and sits down as priest king in Jerusalem, you will be priest of the Most High God, every one of you, after the order of Melchizedek, not Aaron. And as a priest after the order of Melchizedek, and that's who the Lord Jesus Christ is, it will be him personally sitting in Jerusalem that will be the access of every individual on this earth to God Almighty. And it will be your place to lead them to him. That's what you will do as a priest. The purpose of the priest in the Old Testament was to offer sacrifices unto God for the people. But the purpose of the high priest was on the 7th month, the 10th day of the month, to enter into the Holy of Holies and there come before God on behalf of the people. The name of that day is Yom Kippur. A few years ago, the Arab countries around Israel attacked them on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. They picked the most sacred day of all the days to come and attack them. The Lord Jesus Christ has now entered into the Holy of Holies. He is God incarnate in flesh. He's sitting on a throne in Jerusalem. There's nowhere else to go. There's nobody else to see. He is it. He's everything there is. God has come back as priest king. There, if you want to visibly see God, look into the face of Jesus, and you'll see Him seated in Jerusalem. The earth is about to get a lesson that it sorely needs. That lesson is that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is seated in Jerusalem. The lesson is that the Jewish Bible and the prophecies of the Jewish Bible relate to the one seated in Jerusalem. Therefore, all other Bibles, all other religions, all other faiths are null and void, meaningless, empty, with no power in them. And the Jew will be ahead of all the nations. Seven men will take hold of the skirt of one Jew and say, "We've heard that God is with you. We're going to follow you." And they will follow the Jew. For the Jew will become the head of the nations. He will become, this earth will belong to him. He will inherit the earth. The Jew will be elevated once again to his stature and his place where it ought to be, his rightful place as the head of everything. But you, as born again sons of God, as priests after the order of Melchizedek, at that time, in the face of a man, if he looks at you, if he sees you, if he views you, he's going to see a being of light. He's going to see a being that he could easily mistake for an angel. He's going to see a being that he may easily want to fall down before you and worship. Because you will be glorified sons of God on this earth in that period of time. But you won't let them worship you. Just like that angel wouldn't let them worship him. There's only one that you fall down and worship. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. But you'll tell them, "At one time I was exactly like you are. Now look where I am and what I am. And I owe it all to that one sitting in Jerusalem on that throne. And for 1,000 years he'll reign in righteousness." For Melchizedek literally means king of righteousness. Righteousness will prevail on this earth. Men will be given an opportunity. There'll be nothing to complain about. No more shutting the doors. No more sin. No more death. No more sorrow like they know it now. A man will live 1,000 years, considered a child if he's nothing but 100 years old. A time this earth has never known before. And yet in spite of all of that, at the end of 1,000 years, Satan is turned loose out of his bottomless pit. He comes upon the nations. He comes upon the earth to deceive the nations, and he has willing subjects. Gog and Magog, the Bible says, that they'll follow him. So there's no excuse. There's no excuse from people today. So if I just had it better, if I had a better opportunity, if I just had a few breaks. No, they get all the breaks you can get. The bottom line will be that unless God intervenes directly in your life and shines the light into your soul, you'll never know him. But the light's shining in the millennium like it's never shone before, folks. It'll be there. Amen. Right now, it's a dark world. I don't think you understand how dark it is. You realize how dark religion is? You realize when you go in the average church today, all you get is a bunch of humanism, a bunch of self-worship and self-love. That's all you get. There's no light in those places. The Holy Ghost is not there. Not there. It's dead. It's dark. And it's getting darker by the day. Well, I know my sister, my brother, my father, my mother, my aunt, uncle, so and so forth. They're good people. They're dedicated. Let me tell you something about it. If they really love the Lord, if they really are walking with God, they'll leave a hell hole like that and they'll find somewhere where the Lord Jesus Christ is glorified. Amen. They will. They'll leave there. And they'll seek out those who have the same spirit that they do. 40, 50 years ago, it wasn't a problem, but it is now. Just a generation ago, a lot of churches around loved the Lord. And were full of people that loved the Lord. But not now, folks. If you choose the church of your choice, go to the church of your choice today, you may wind up in Satanism. And not know it till you've been there for a while. Amen. Amen. In Hebrews chapter number 7 and verse number 21, I like the way the scripture says this. It said, "For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, The Lord swear, and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." Now, I don't know if you've thought much about it or not, but the perpetual priesthood of Christ must be for a reason. Right now, he's a priest at the right hand of the Father to save your life. You understand that? I mean, I've said it enough. That's saving your life. That's what his ministry is. Not the saving of your soul, your life. But your eternal destiny is settled if you're born again. Because your spirit's born again. But what about the future? Doesn't that give you a hint of what lies in the future? Doesn't it give you a hint of what may lie beyond the horizon? A priest forever. Will you need a priest once you're glorified? You see? Once that you are likened to the Son of God? But they will. And what about their children? And what about their children's children? What does he have planned? He hadn't told us. As far as we know in the millennium, and we know what's called the dispensation of the fullness of times. Nobody tonight can tell you exactly what that dispensation of the fullness of times is. They can't even tell you how long it is. Some say 30,000 years, some say 44,000 years, some say 100,000 years. What's that to him? For 1,000 years is a day, and a day 1,000 years. Do you realize how close we are to his coming, and how early we are in his plan? If the dispensation of the fullness of time, when he gathers together all in Christ, and that's what he calls it, at that dispensation of the fullness of time, he gathers together all in Christ, is 100,000 years long. Well then folks, we just started scratching around here because we've only been here 6,000 years since Adam. How many's ever heard that before? The dispensation of the fullness of time. I preached it in here before. But I don't say a lot about it because there's nobody that knows much about it. We just know it's a dispensation. Now let me explain something to you. The man in the New Testament that had dispensations revealed to him was who? Paul. And he talked about the dispensation of the grace of God. That's where we are right now. We've had 2,000 years of the dispensation of the grace of God. A couple of days. Because the dispensation of the fullness of time. Think of it. Fullness of time. When he gathers together in Christ. When God becomes all in all. 1 Corinthians 15. Read the last couple of verses in 1 Corinthians 15. Where it's talking about God becoming all in all. What's that mean? Well, you know, that's not easy. Is there going to be a day when the Lord Jesus Christ ceases to be the Lord Jesus? Will there ever come a day when the God-man ceases being the God-man? No. No. Because the Bible says that he's a priest forever after the order of what? Melchizedek, a priest how long? Forever. So therefore it tells me that forever he will be a priest. High priest after the order of Melchizedek. So maybe, just maybe, that we have gotten on in the very beginning of it. And we'll watch it as it unfolds when the ages roll on. And we see the plan of God as it begins to just roll back. And see how God brings in what he intends to do. I want to be there. I want to see it. I'm excited about it. You better believe it. There's a reason for God saving you. There's a reason me being here tonight. And there's a reason why he's a priest forever. It could say he's a priest till the end of the ages. Or he's a priest till the end of the grace age. Or he's a priest till the end of the millennium. But no. Forever he is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And that name Melchizedek, once again, is King Priest, a reigning monarch and priest, king priest. The only one in the Old Testament that came close to fitting that bill, just one. Just one. You remember when Uzziah went into the temple and offered up a burnt offering to God? What happened to Uzziah? What happened to him? God smote him with leprosy. And if you look at Isaiah chapter number 6, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple. And the seraphim cried and flew and cried, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. In other words, he was saying, I am separate, I'm apart, I'm holy. And Uzziah violated that holiness. So I smote him with leprosy. But David did too. David was the king of Israel, and yet he offered a sacrifice. He did what no other king could do, and he got away with it. Do you know why? Because he's the type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a type of Christ, and God can show mercy to whom he chooses to show mercy. Amen. And so tonight when I say he comes into the throne of grace, and he comes before the Father, and he guarantees that he's going to save my life, and that if I'll yield myself to him and let him deal with me as with a son, that I have a high priest in heaven that's going to make a priest out of me. And that one day in the future, it's hard to understand it, but he'll march angels before you. And when he brings those angels before you, you're going to judge them. And the Bible says, know not that you shall judge angels. So why not judge the temporal things of this earth? That's what he's saying, that we will judge angels. My, what a thing. What a thing. What a thing. You say, well, I'm going to heaven and walk on streets of gold. You're going to walk all over the bride? You are the bride. New Jerusalem is the bride that is personified, that is characterized as a city. And it is a city in contrast to Sodom and Egypt. That's found in chapter number 11. I'm not going to a place. I'm going to a person. Listen, heaven is something he made. He can wipe it into oblivion and make another one in a heartbeat. I'm not interested in heaven. I'm interested in him. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye appear with him in glory. The Bible said in the book of Romans that the old earth trembles and it moans and travails until the manifestation, the appearing of the sons of God. That's us. Us, sons of God. In other words, it's talking about the fact that the life that you live in the flesh right now is such a mysterious thing that even Satan can't see it. And that the day will come, though, when it'll be manifested. And you'll be manifested as sons of God. Man, what a thing. You say, what do you mean by that? When he comes back and shouts the names of those that have gone before us, he'll bring them with him, but from the ground he'll bring a glorified body. The body that rises from the ground meets the soul and spirit in the air, and then the manifestation of the sons of God. But you see, the time for the earth to see it is when he comes at the second advent. When heaven rolls back and he comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, then they'll see that manifestation. When he comes to catch his bride, it's just for him and her. It's personal and private. No gawkers allowed. It's a private moment for us, a personal moment, when we look for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And I'm encouraged every day that passes that I firmly believe that I'm getting closer and closer and closer. If you see the rockets fly from Israel, you see those F-16, 22s, whatever they're flying over there, warplanes. When you see them go out en masse to strike Iran, get ready. Get ready. Hallelujah! I'll come into the church and jump up and down and tell you we're getting ready to go. Amen. How many of you have lived long enough to realize there's no hope here? I know I feel for you young people. I know that. You got your plans made, your future in front of you and all that. But believe me, if the Lord Jesus comes back right now, he'll have for you something far better than anything this earth could ever offer. For one thing, you'll never have to worry about carrying your little baby's bodies out here to the graveyard. You'll never worry about taking them to the hospital, watching them suffer. You'll never, ever, ever see that ever happen. There'll be a glory like you've never known before. And so I say, as the Apostle John did on the Isle of Patmos, even so come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen. There was something else I was going to read for you tonight, and I'm going to do it. I just utterly repelled at what this man had to say, and I don't think it's necessary, and so I'm going to stop with this text right here. I want to come to this one, and I'll finish tonight. I want you to turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter number, chapter number 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 25. And we'll close with these scriptures. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth in the holy place every year with the blood of others. Look at chapter number 10, verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Now, Look what this did. Look at Hebrews 9, verse 9. Which was a figure for the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices. Now look carefully. That could not make him that did the service perfect. Now watch this. As pertaining to the conscience. The book of Hebrews has more to say about a human conscience than any other book in the New Testament. Why? Because it's talking about your access to God. Now, what's the first thing you felt when you sinned? Guilt. If you didn't feel any guilt, then you got a seared conscience. You felt guilt. How many ever felt guilt? I know all about it. I can define it for you. Top and bottom, inside and out. Guilt. It makes you feel dirty. It makes you feel like you violated and betrayed the one that saved you. You feel bad. Guilt. That's the conscience. You feel guilt. According to the scripture, no one that ever came to God in the Old Testament ever walked away with a clean conscience. Pure. There was an element of guilt left. Why? Because the blood of bulls and goats could not take guilt away. Couldn't take it away. So therefore, he could not offer to them what he can offer to you, because something has changed. Big time. Chapter number 10 and verse number 2 of Hebrews. Look what it says. Let's go to verse 1. Put it in context. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. Of course, that's saying it in a negative sense. It's begging the question. It's saying they do have conscience. They do have a consciousness of sin. They have guilt. So since they have that guilt, they can't really draw nigh to God. You know why? They feel like hypocrites. If you've done something and you feel guilty for it, do you really feel like getting in a closet and having a nice long communion prayer with the Lord? You feel like a hypocrite, don't you? And the reason you do it is because you feel the way you ought to feel. Something's got to cleanse the conscience. Something's got to cleanse it. And here's what it says. Hebrews chapter number 10, verse 22. Let us draw near then with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What do you think sprinkles that conscience? Blood. Blood. Now, here's what it means. It means that when I come before God, my memory banks in my mind can remember stuff I've done in the past. Devil shoots it at me, wears me out. But if I have it covered by the blood, in other words, I've confessed it, forsaken it, that blood has washed the guilt away. You remember, but the guilt's gone. How many's ever been there? You remember, but the guilt's gone. But when the guilt's gone, you can draw nigh to God in full assurance that He'll hear you and He'll bless you. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? Knowing that tonight, why would anybody want to walk out of here and carry a load of guilt? Why would you do it? You just want to beat yourself to death? You like to suffer? Why don't you just lay it down there and say, Lord Jesus, I believe in the blood. I believe in the shed blood. I believe in the blood atonement. I believe by His blood we access to the Father. Lord Jesus, wash my sins away in Your precious blood. Cleanse my conscience. Cleanse it tonight. I don't want any more guilt. I want You to cover it. Forgive me for it. And He will cleanse your conscience. And you can draw nigh to God then with full assurance. That full assurance means that it's guaranteed that you're going to be able to come into His presence. This is one of the things about Hebrews that sets it a little bit uniquely apart. What is that? It's that constant, over and over again in the book of Hebrews, come to Him, draw nigh to Him, enter to the Holy of Holies, come to Him. Now here's how you come to Him. You're going to find yourself with sin and guilt. Now here's what takes care of it. His blood washes it away. Now come to Him. Draw nigh to Him. He'll draw nigh to you. That's what Hebrews is about. Amen. Won't you do it tonight? Won't you do it? Father, in Jesus' name, bless your word. I delivered what you put on my soul, Lord. And I bless you tonight because of who you are. There's none like you. In thy holy name we pray. And for Jesus' sake we ask it. And amen. Let's stand up and sing tonight. Draw nigh, he said. Come to me. Come to me. Come to me. The Lord Jesus gave a personal invitation when he was here. He said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and learn of me. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. That invitation is so wonderful. Come unto me, he said. He said, if you come to him, he won't cast you out. If you come to him by invitation, your heart leads you to him, I guarantee you, if your heart leads you to God, he won't turn you away, because it's him talking to your heart and drawing you to him. All right, brother.
Page 95 in your All-American Church hymnal. Page 95.
Are you prepared with how you're going to deal with people when they come up to you and see you as a being of light? Will you let them fall down before you and worship you? Or will you stop them dead in their tracks? He's preparing you for that day. Quite a while, and that's good. They want to join up with us tonight. Amen. They've been here long enough to see all of our warts and bad side and our good side. Amen. And they want to join up with us. Hallelujah. Amen. Please don't walk out of here tonight with a load on your soul. You can't do one thing to lift that load. You can't do one thing about your sins. You don't have power over them, but there is power in the blood and by the power of the Holy Ghost. There is power in Christ. Amen. Amen. Amen, folks. Amen. I'm just a preacher. That's all I am. Power's in the Lord, not me. Power in His blood. Amen. He can cleanse your conscience, give you peace with God. Hallelujah. You'll always know when you're in fellowship and communion with the Lord. You know what it was like to be born again. How many's already forgotten about it? You haven't forgotten it. You'll never forget it. You'll never forget that. You'll never forget it. You remember how you felt when the Holy Ghost first came in? I could have turned flips, climbed trees. Well, that was the most wonderful feeling in the world, was when the Holy Spirit came in. Well, God Almighty will bless you like that again. He won't save you again, but He'll bless you again with the power of the Holy Ghost. This is one preacher that believes in the filling of the Holy Spirit. Fully and completely, I believe it. Amen. And so the Bible said, be not drunk with wine, whereas in what? But be filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. All right. She's going to get their names here, and then we'll...